behind us, and Nancy and Heather and Dory, that's usually hidden behind the screen. But we won't forget her, will we? Have you ever thought about what your legacy is going to be? Sometimes we think of our legacy through our children. Sometimes we think of a legacy in terms of how we've impacted people. David and Irene Barker are people who have a great legacy that they're going to be leaving to the church. For instance, the missionaries that we support, Ken and Carolyn Benson, their first training took place over a number of years in BC before they went to Portugal. Because David and Irene, twisted their arm, that's probably not the right word, encouraged them to be involved in a church planting ministry with them when they went out west. And so during that period of time in developing and training as a young couple, they felt the call of God in their hearts and their lives to go to Portugal. But it's interesting, for many years, David and Irene were involved in a ministry called Harvest Ministries. The first administrator for Harvest Ministries was a lady by the name of Sandra Chart. Sandra Chart happens to be the head of our World Partners Missions Program. So before Sandra ever decided to go to Brazil, it's interesting, both of these people had to learn Portuguese. It's kind of interesting. It's only the Portuguese-based churches that David, I guess, trains people for. Well, so before Sandra ever had any idea going to Brazil, she was involved as an administrator with this Harvest Ministries, which is an evangelistic and discipleship training organization. And so over the years, some of these people who are impacting us as a denomination, as a church, have been mentored and brought forward in terms of this couple that are here with us. Now, I am not the one that knows them the longest. I've only known them since 1980, and I just found that out today. We had a crusade in Montreal when I was there, and Alf Reese came, and I didn't realize that a sidekick, David Barker, was there because I didn't even know who Alf Reese was at the time. Imagine that, eh? And learned out who he was and didn't realize that he brought some others with him, including David. But you know, people who become mentors are often mentored. And so it just so happens that there was a Ken and then his wife, Mrs. Terhoven, who's here actually today, who were mentors for David and Irene when they were young. Encouraged them along in evangelism and discipleship training and ministries. And so we passed that generation from generation to generation in terms of that responsibility. David's first pastorate was at a place called Memorial Christian Church. Does anybody know where that is? Yes, right in Stouffville, right beside our Stouffville Missionary Church. It was on Main Street. That was his first pastorate, I believe, in Canada. And then after that, he was at our Banfield Church for many years, had Harvest Ministries. Then he went to look after the English congregation and probably oversee the other ethnic ministries at Yonge Street Mission with Cabbage Town Missionary Church. Alf Reese used to always say of David Barker, he always had itchy feet. So after pastoring for a number of years in Cabbage Town, David and Irene got the itch to do something new and different again, and so off they went to BC for a number of years. David, you can correct all the things that I've said that are wrong related to you. I don't know how many years all those things were, but they've put together a number of years, and we're really glad to have you here. Jim Dornan worked with Irene at Christian Children's Fund in the 70s. Ann Carter might be the one that's known them the longest. She knew them before they actually came to Canada. Agnes Bennett and Murray worked with them in many different focuses in terms of missions. So we have a lot of connections, and we're thankful for David and Irene being with us. Found out they were coming to Ontario and that he didn't have a preaching opportunity in the long weekend, and so we grabbed him up very quickly. David, Irene, come. We're looking forward. Father, we pray that you'll anoint our brother as he opens the word of God to us, and the things that you have put on his heart today to share. We thank you for our dear brother, the great ministry opportunities you've given to him, the many people he's impacted.
Thank you, Jesus.
Continue to use him and his wife in these years to come, Father, to be effective in your kingdom service. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I kept looking around wondering who you're talking about for a minute there, brother. It's really a joy to be with you. I never knew that Alf thought I had itchy feet. Well, the point is that he was the one that had itchy feet for me to go to Vancouver, probably because I was getting under his feet a little bit too much. But no, we were very good friends and blessings. And Barry, you know, you've mentioned Wynne here, Mrs. Wynne Terhoven, from Derbyshire in England, married Ken Terhoven from South Africa. I'll mention him as we go through. But our first real involvement with Wynne was when she took Irene and me, our little boy, our dog, and our cat into a two-bedroom, two-downstairs cottage with an outside bathroom in Derbyshire. They moved themselves and their girls into one bedroom, gave us the other bedroom for the menagerie, and then we shared together until we found a place to move in ministry with them. I've never, ever undervalued that step that you took, Wynne. It was just a joy for you to be opening up your heart and like that. And I can't remember how old we were, but you were about 13 or 14. What was it? 11. Back in Liverpool in England. And what a joy to still be friends and colleagues together. You can really get sidetracked, you know, because all the people that Barry mentioned in his introduction to the prayer time and the service and the announcements, I could go down and all sorts of rabbit trails are opening up right now, but I'm shutting them off, except to say when Ron and Jeanette went to Brazil, we inherited their dog because they couldn't take the dog with them. And so I could tell you so many other things, but no, forget that right now. I just want you to know, Barry, I never bothered to tell you in the foyer that I really can't see that clock back there. So you're going to have to forgive me. And it's also the fact that it's a holiday weekend. So don't worry. I won't be too long. Anyway, here we go. I want you to know, as I introduce this, that that song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, took me back to when our first son was about 2 years old. His brother had just been born. We were living in Woodlands, a very big conference center that the Lord put in all of our hands back in Derbyshire. And we were just coming into understanding a little bit more about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're pretty naive in a lot of things. And our son, for a long time, would wake up in the middle of the night screaming. And we had no idea. We had a doctor that loved the team, and he came in, he worked. We took him to him, all sorts of ideas. Nothing was making sense at all. And then, but the only thing that would get him to sleep was me walking up and down in the bedroom with him in my arms, and I was singing, Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And gradually he'd go off to sleep. But I said, I can't do this till he's 19. You know, it's just not going to work. And so we really sought the Lord, and the Lord said to me, I'm still the same, you know. There's an interference here from the devil somewhere. The enemy doesn't want you to have rest because of the work that you're all doing together. Disturb others as well. So then I went into his bedroom very gingerly, knelt down by his bed, laid hands on him, and poured my heart out to the Lord and resisted the enemy who was seeking to destroy. And the Lord dealt with it right from that moment on. That opened my eyes to a lot of things. So I want to ask you a question right now. How thirsty are you? How thirsty are you? Turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Nothing on the PowerPoint today. We're going back to the old-fashioned preaching. And you better listen hard, because you've got no notes in your bulletin either, right? Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I'd go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude, a keeping festival. It's interesting that Barry should invite me today, because it's a long weekend and all the young people are away, so he probably thought he'd get an old guy to come in today to deal with things. No, I'm sure that wasn't on his mind. But I wanted to mention the issue of aging. And I've discovered what people told me many, many years ago, that these days my long-term memory is amazing. My short-term memory, what was I saying? my short-term memory is not so good. You used to sort of walk from one room to the other and then go back to find out what you were thinking about. Well, that doesn't even work sometimes these days. But this is what the psalmist was doing here. And he was probably quite a lot older. And he was saying, how these things I remember, my tears are my food day and night, while they ask me continually, where's your God? He says, I remember these things as I pour out my soul. You remember how I used to go around with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? I want those days again. Why? What's happened? What's happened? I want to tell you a little bit of testimony. It's really funny, because for the last 14 years, I was an associate pastor, because I was 62 and I didn't want to take anything else on at that point. And the Lord opened up the way for us to come as an associate to a very good friend in Calvary Baptist Church in Coquitlam. We'd been with the Evangelical Missionary Church for about 26 years, and that was wonderful. And somehow Pastor Phil has shoved me into ordained and inactive, just so that we can stay on the books of the Evangelical Missionary Church, because we love the Evangelical Missionary Church. But this has been a wonderful home to us, called Calvary Baptist Church in Coquitlam. It's funny, because that's like a bookend, this end. And the other end was, we were brought up in Calvary Baptist Church in Liverpool and never been part of a Baptist church in between. It's been really interesting. From the age of 4, my mum dropped me off at Sunday school. She didn't go there because my dad was still away in the forces and she was a little shy. Irene, her mum and dad didn't go to church, but a lady up the street used to pick her up on a Sunday, and from two bus stops the other side of the church, she took her and brought her to Sunday school in the same place. So I suppose we've known each other since the age of 4, but I don't remember much of that particular age. But we were brought up in the same church, and it was a very strict, hyper-Calvinistic, anti-Catholic, anti-Pentecostal, strong missions, strong on the scriptures, very rigid evangelical church. But I thank God for the respect they gave us for the word of God. But you know, you are what you're brought up with sometimes. And but I was always aware of an omnipresent Heavenly Father. I never doubted for once that God wasn't there. Ever since I was a child, I remember the first verse I learned in Sunday school at the age of 4. It was, God is love. God is love. And the word was in our hearts all the time. And I knew that, but I didn't know Jesus. I knew that he communicated and answered prayer. About the age of 11 or 12, I was at that time also in the morning and evening in an Anglican choir because I loved to sing. So I was a choir boy. And I used to go across the busiest road in the north of England before the motorways came through on East Prescott Road. And there I'd be going across there. And in the middle was a green way for double-decker trams to come through. Just always coming through. And they came at some speed. I had to cross this. I've never seen through my left eye. So that combination with a daydreaming of an 11 or 12-year-old going across there. I was going across this, walking across here, and all of a sudden there's this clang, 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 screech of brakes, and this big streetcar stopped just about a few inches, literally, away from me. And I heard God say, I've saved you for something. It's clear as that. It was clear as that in my ear. Now, remember, at this point, I'd never asked Jesus into my heart. I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins just days before my 14th birthday. And as Ken Terhoven, Wynne's husband, who's now with the Lord, and I worked out on one occasion, that was at a pre-showing of the Billy Graham Oil Town USA before Billy Graham came to Haringey Arena in London, where he came for 3 weeks and stayed for 3 months, finishing in Wembley Stadium because God was moving. And as we've worked out, we find out that he was most likely the one that came and showed the movie when I asked Jesus into my heart. I didn't expect tears then, sorry. When I was about 14, I was still in the Anglican choir. I was at practice. And there were double doors there and there to get home. I walked into that little space and opened the doors to go out home. And it was absolutely throwing it down with rain. Throwing it down with rain. And I knew my mother would be very, very angry with me because I had no coat. So I stepped inside and I said, Lord, if you really want me to be a missionary when I grow up, remembering that I was very shy, very reserved, except when it came to singing. Most people know me, they think you were never shy. Yes, I was. Very shy, very reserved. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary when I grow up, make the rain stop. You know, that was a 14-year-old's prayer, right? And I opened the door, and the rain had stopped. And I go, oops. But those two things I never forgot. Those two things I never forgot. I was sincere. I was up and down in my teenage Christian life. And then 6 years later, as a reluctant youth leader, I'd been pushed into it. I realized the Acts of the Apostles and I were very far apart. What I read in the Acts of the Apostles, it just had no connection with the sort of Christian life I was living. Have you ever felt that? Ever felt that, you know, if only we could be like that. And during those years from 59 onwards, there was a fresh new awareness spreading across Britain and North America about something called gifts of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. All sorts of terms were used. And I wasn't really very interested in all those words. I just knew that I wanted more of God. I just knew that the Holy Spirit was something who I didn't know. And I didn't have much experience of, except the conviction I had when I was a 14-year-old that Jesus wanted to save me. And it was actually at a meeting of the six of us that were in that youth fellowship. That's all we were, six, in that youth fellowship. We went to a meeting in another church, and there was this man there with a South African accent. And he was speaking, and after that service, we were asked, did we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And the six of us moved out in, I remember this hymn that was being sung that night. It was, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come to thee. And I tell you, there were no fireworks. There were no manifestations of all sorts of weird things that people sometimes associated with this. But something happened in our hearts that night that transformed us. Transformed us. We were taking a meeting, a youth meeting at another place. We just used to go and take each other's meetings, you know, just work hard on finding a song, work hard on somebody giving a testimony, and somebody just reading some scriptures and hoping that it was the right thing to do. And we went ahead with the same plan that night. And we'd never seen anybody come to the Lord, right, in that way. My best friend's sister came to Jesus that night. And it blew us away because nothing much different was on the outside, but something was very different on the inside. I knew that I needed that. That was a good result, but as the early followers of Jesus discovered, and as John and Charles Wesley discovered in the 1700s, and those caught up with the true revivals discovered, as pioneer missionaries have always discovered, as one of the foremost preachers of the 1900s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones discovered, it can be disruptive when the Holy Spirit is given free rein by thirsty believers. There's a wonderful proverb in Solomon's Proverbs. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. And if you had anything to do with farming, you'll know that roughly translates into where there's life, there's mess. Ask any new mother or father has a baby. Wonderful life. But oh, the mess. One lady in Australia has just had, quintuplets that she never expected. It wasn't anything part of their desire. She already had three children. One of the doctors said to her, you better abort two of these to keep the others alive. And she said, no way. She had all five. And then they started to delineate how many diapers they use every day and how many they do every week and all the crying that goes on and all the food that's all over the place. And children, you know, bring it up from all ends. Where there's life, there's mess. John Wesley discovered all that. You read some of his journals. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Welsh preacher who was ministering in London to hundreds and hundreds of people. And he would preach for 45 minutes, one phrase at a time, all the way through books. Most pastors have his books on their shelves. There were a commentary on the Romans, commentary on Ephesians, and some of those wonderful things. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was coming to Romans 8, where it goes to the place where it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And you know, he stepped down from ministry at that point because he knew he didn't have joy in the Holy Ghost. A few years before that, he must have been going through all this stirring in his heart. A few years before that, when we had left our church at Calvary Church in Liverpool and got married, and we'd got married, and then we came back for our pastor's 40th anniversary. He'd been pastor of the church for 40 years, and he had his friend, the good doctor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, coming to preach at his service. And the Lord, by that time, had done wonders in our youth fellowship. We'd up to 70 young people, most of whom had been saved, most of whom had been baptized, some of whom had been really filled with the Spirit and changed, and we're in touch with many of them today. And this was in this church that didn't appreciate those things. Didn't appreciate those things at all. And Martin Lloyd-Jones came, and the pastor was so thrilled to have the good doctor there sitting on. He was a very dour man, Pastor Chillington. Martin Lloyd-Jones came in, and he opened the scriptures, and he started at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the pastor's face fell because he was reading from the section that said, you know, what would you do, he said, you know, if an unlearned and untaught man comes into your presence and they're all speaking with tongues? He said, wouldn't he say that you were mad? And then he said, but if he comes in and prophesies and teaches and brings these things, he knows that God's there. Then he went on to say, but I'd rather people said my people were mad than that they were dead. Never forgot that. Never forgot that. We had amazing times through the 1960s in the UK. The 1960s always looked on by some people as a bad time. It was a revolutionary time. It was a time when people were so open to the gospel all over the place. It was amazing. Open air meetings here, then everywhere, and a whole team of us led by Brother Ken Terhoven, we went all over Britain in crusades and conferences and outreaches to all sorts of places. And sometimes we had anywhere from 200 to 300 young people sleeping on church hall floors and training sessions and outreaches. We had all sorts of men of God, missionaries coming to speak. And it was a wonderful time. And you know, I just I recognize the sovereignty of God when we expect in or hear of miracles, healings, tongues, and prophecies. God, our Father, has the right to distribute his gifts however he deems best. So I bear that in mind. Because, you know, I'm not saying this is the way everything should go, but I'm just saying before, are you thirsty for God? Are you thirsty for God, or have we put up barriers to stop him? All this way, yes, Lord, but not there. One day, I was very, very respectful of our dear brother, Murray Bennett. Murray was just a gem of a man that the Lord used in the Evangelical Missionary Church. There was this young English guy who'd come into the Missionary Church, and they weren't quite sure what to make of him. A lot of people in the Missionary Church. The Missionary Church at that point was composed of three lots of different pastors, in my estimation. There were those who were the old guard, the real old guard, who remembered what it was like when God moved in revival at Stainer Camp and other places, and where they'd be seeing the Lord doing wonderful things, and they'd be praying, and people would be being healed, and all those things were going on. But now they'd sort of settled down a bit because the next group were there who were much more traditional. And they were there for a long time, running the church across. Now, I'm not saying that was negative. They were really great men and women of God. But that sort of era seemed to have passed. And then there were young men coming in, young men and women, who were really wanting a new thing from God. And I'd been licensed and ordained within the Evangelical Missionary Church, and that was great. But then Alf Rees wanted me to become the denominational evangelist, which meant going into the States as well and running around the country. And that was just a joy to think of that. But then, of course, they had to all be sure that I could be confirmed as that and gone with the blessing of the Evangelical Mission Church Canada East District. And I remember this one time when I was not allowed in the room, but Murray gave me all the news afterwards. And they were really having quite the high ding-dong discussion about this strange guy from England. And everything was going on for a long time. And then Murray, in his quiet, powerful way, stood up and said, "I think let's just stop for a moment, shall we?" He said, "There's a question going on in the air here that nobody's prepared to say." He said, "What you all want to know is, does Dave Barker speak in tongues?" And he said, "Yes." "Now, what does that matter? What does that matter?" And it was amazing, the spirit that came over that meeting, and a lot of those older guys and ladies who'd seen the Lord moving in power all those years before were so thrilled that being thought of. It was a delight to see it. And, you know, God was doing some one outreach time as we went through things. In different places. I know Ian Wilson, who lives up in Barry, who's also from England. He's been the husband of that best friend's wife, a sister that came to the Lord for many, many years. And he's up there in Barry. I remember him going, went to visit a home in Ontario further north where the young son in the home was dying with little to no hope. I clearly recall Ian taking the Bible and did something which I hadn't seen anybody do before, because sometimes we think this book is more holy than the words that it represents. And we think it's not, we've got to be very careful with it. So we never write in it and we never do all those other things. But the word of God is much more powerful than pages. And he put it down on the ground in the middle of this room where this boy was. And he knelt on the Bible at a certain passage that I can't remember right now. And he just pled with the Lord and laid hands on this boy. And it was almost like the Jairus' daughter. You know, he hadn't died at that point. But the Lord just healed that young man on the spot. Just amazing power that was happening. God answers prayer. But are we willing for what might happen if he does? Are we thirsty enough to not worry about the stuff that happens on the outside that we don't always understand? The gifts of the Spirit are God's tools that he will use through people whenever he wants to. They're not toys for us to play with. They're gifts that he gives. Some of the, I'm not giving you names because some of these things come close to home. There was somebody that we knew well, and she and her husband couldn't have children. In fact, she was medically incapable of having children. And I know this is a sensitive subject, but God usually desires people to have children. Lots of reasons why he won't sometimes. But this lady came, young lady came to us, came to me, and she shared her heart. And we were at Banfield Church at the time. Pastor Reese was the lead pastor. And oftentimes at communion, Pastor Reese would encourage people to come forward for healing. So I said to her, why don't you seek the Lord, come forward at the next time we have prayer? And she was embarrassed in some ways at asking. And I said, well, you don't even need to say anything. When we come forward and the elders, Pastor Reese calls the elders, why don't you just come forward? And if somebody asks you and you don't know anything about this, just say, Pastor Dave knows what I want at this point, what I'm looking to God for. So next communion service, I had a little bit sort of forgotten about that because of so many other things going on. And she comes out to the front when Pastor Reese gave the appeal for prayer, for healing. And I was standing with a couple of the elders, and Pastor Reese was here too, and various other people. And she said, somebody asked her, what did she want prayer for? And she said, well, Pastor Dave knows what this is. So I said, don't worry about it. The Lord knows it. Don't necessarily need to ask right now. Let's pray. Lay hands on her. So we laid hands on her, prayed for her. It wasn't even 2 months later that she came running into the foyer, and she flung her arms around me. She said, guess what? I said, it's written all over your face. Written all over your face. Well, needless to say, that wasn't the only child they've had. What a blessing that family's been to Banfield Church over the years. Now of course, called Wellspring. Dr. Alf Reese. What can I say about this man? The Lord was such a powerful, used him as such a powerful instrument. And some of you know that he had some health scares. I remember being in his office, and that was when he had his heart attack, and running out quietly to the car because he didn't want anybody to know, taking him home to Leela. And the Lord, through the prayers of so many people, saw fit to restore him. But then there was another occasion he was in hospital. And I just happened to be in the hospital at that particular moment when the specialist comes in and tells him he has a cancerous lump in his throat that was quite big. And he needed emergency surgery, and he'd have it on the Monday. And so he said, well, can I go home for the weekend? Because I want to go to my church. And I want to ask the church to pray for me. And it was just a providential that there was somebody there with him at the time. It was not planned. And so he came home for the weekend. And on the Sunday morning, he came and asked for prayer. And the elders and the people of the church came and prayed for him. And he went back on Monday morning for his operation. He said, Just before you do any, will you just check this again? And they checked it again, and they found The specialist was amazed, and it seemed as if a laser had come in and burned it to a crisp. Absolutely burned it to a crisp. And it wasn't long before that was written up in one of the medical journals. And Alf carried on with his preaching, and then, of course, went to India again. And what a joy to see, you know, God does these things. But how are we ready? Where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Now, here's my confession to you. Well, first I would just say about Ken and Carolyn Benson, I believe their home that they're in was Ron Elliott's at one time. I believe it was. And of course, Keith and Ruth Ann have been great blessings to us over the years. But Ken and Carolyn Benson were with us in BC, and just such a blessing. And then they were really feeling a call to missions, and they did not know where the Lord wanted them to go. And we were praying as a group, and there was one point where I was sitting over, leaning over a chair in the middle, and I was just sobbing because we were sending them off. We didn't want them to go, but we did want them to go. You know, it's that sort of parting is such sweet sorrow business. But they still weren't sure of where to go. One of the girls that night, I think, had a dream. And in that dream, and she's really young, in that dream, after that dream, she came out and told her mom and dad a dream and said, you know, God told me in the dream we're to go to Portugal. And Ken and Carolyn didn't dismiss it. They didn't just say, that's not right. That's not right. Because God speaks in visions and dreams. You know, that's how most Muslim people today are coming to Jesus. Most Muslim people look at the West and they say, that's a Christian West? Look at all the corruption in the Christian West. We are far more ethical than the Christian West is, because they've been influenced by all the movies and the television and the music and all the stuff that really is not of God at all that we have in the West. And so something has to convince them more than sometimes Christians coming to preach. And stories from all over the world right now of people having visions and dreams and God leading them in incredible ways. We have a Persian fellowship at our church, and our Persian pastor goes to Turkey every year and ministers to hundreds of people over there from Iran, and he streams his small little church in Coquitlam, streams it on the internet right over there, and people are coming to Jesus. He baptized 30 people last time he was over there, going over again. And we have little daughter churches all over Turkey and in Iran. And you know, so many of those testimonies, as they come over here to live, I'm absolutely amazed how they came to Jesus. Because God's Spirit is moving in miracles and wonders and signs. And why isn't it happening in North America the same way? Well, I want to just say to you, I don't want to go on any longer much, but I want to say this. How predictable do we want our churches to be? How predictable do you want your church to be? Or the spontaneity of the Spirit. What happens if somebody wants to stand up and say, there's a word from the Lord that he's given me and I must share it with the congregation? Martin Lloyd-Jones, this very proper man, who come into an understanding the power of the Spirit. He was asked one day by a radio program to go onto their service. On a television, actually, it was. On the television program. And he would never do it. And he said to this man, what would happen to your program if the Holy Spirit suddenly descended upon the preacher and took hold of him? What would happen to your program? What would happen to the next program? Sometimes where there's life, there may be a little bit of mess. But you know, it's worth it. Jesus answered Philip, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Verily I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I have been doing, they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. In his exposition of Ephesians 6, published in 1976, Lloyd-Jones says, "Do you know anything of this fire? If you do not, confess it to God and acknowledge it. Repent and ask him to send the Spirit and his love into you until you are melted and moved, until you're filled with his love divine, and know his love to you, and rejoice in it as his child, and look forward to the hope of the coming glory. Quench not the Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." When, I'm asking a question, when, as I close, as Charles Wesley wrote for us in his great hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling," when were we last lost in wonder, love, and praise? I want to thank you, brother, for leading us in worship this morning and challenging us afresh to worship the Lord, to share with him. But you know, we don't least leave it here. I want to ask you this. How thirsty am I? How thirsty are you? John 7:37. And Jesus, in that last great day of the feast, stood and cried in a loud voice. That would have been disruptive, wouldn't it? In the temple, that would have been disruptive. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," he quoting really from Isaiah, "come to me and drink." Which he spoke of the Spirit. And he said, "Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." What's your legacy? What's your legacy? What are you leaving behind you? Are you ready? As you're searching for a pastor for this church that we have prayed for often, we've often prayed for this church. As you're searching for a pastor, I want to ask you this question. Who are you looking for? What do you want? How thirsty are you? Do you want somebody who's just going to keep the status quo that you were used to 40 years ago? Do you want to just stir the hearts and say, "Lord, we need to reach this growing. I can't believe this community. I can't believe Stouffville. I can't believe the building and the people that God's bringing into this place. How are we going to meet them?" It's only the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. You and I can't do it. None of us can do it. We just say, "Lord, it's over to you. Use me however you want to use me. But Lord, I am thirsty for you. I remember the old days. I remember those days. Do it again, Lord. Do it again." Let's pray. Will you stand with me? I just want to say thank you for being patient to a visiting preacher. Lord, thank you for this time together. And everything that is of you, Lord, in what's been shared, I pray you'll keep it in our hearts. Anything that wasn't, Lord, I pray that you'll just dismiss it. And may your word bear the fruit you want in each of our lives. And Lord, help us never to satisfy our thirst with anything but your best. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stephen, can you come and lead us in 6:4-8, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling"?